All right, now if you are in the habit of taking notes, and if you're in a community group, you better be, I want your first note to be this. Offering hope to the city. I want you to write that down. Offering hope to the city. That's what I want to introduce to you today. Offering hope to the city is Missio's offering of free biblical counseling to the city of Kenosha and the surrounding area. Another way to title this would be Offering Jesus, who is our only hope, to the city of Kenosha and the surrounding area. It is the counseling ministry of Missio Dei being missional where God has placed us. We believe that it's going to be a significant outreach, and we mean to show that the gospel is about more than salvation, as important as that is. But we mean to show that the gospel is also sufficient for salvation. That is, having a gospel-centered counseling ministry to the city of Kenosha and the surrounding area. How are we going to do this? Well, we want to show that the Bible has the answers. We want to show that the Bible has the answers to all the problems that plague us as human beings. Now, this ministry, the nucleus of this ministry, is going to be staffed by myself and Pastor Matt, of course, but also Matt and Laura Steele, who are also certified biblical counselors. I want to ask them to stand right now and spot them out. Most of you probably know who they are, but I want you to come and ask them questions. Go ahead. They are certified biblical counselors, and they are going to come alongside and help us not only get this get it going, but also do counseling as volunteers. And we're thrilled to have them, especially a certified female counselor. Really is helpful. So don't be afraid to talk to them about counseling issues or myself. Pastor Matt's got enough to do, but you can bother the rest of us, right? Okay, so the ministry core will consist of us. Now, the counseling is free. We're offering this as a free ministry to the city, but there's one condition. The person has to agree to come to Missio Dei Fellowship. They have to agree to come to Missio Dei Fellowship. Why? Make a note of that. Because the counseling ministry is an extension of the pulpit ministry. A counseling ministry is an extension of the pulpit ministry. It's counterproductive. It's counterproductive, even useless, to have a person seek counseling here at Missio Dei and then turn them loose to another church that probably doesn't even practice biblical counseling. It's also a waste of time to counsel someone who doesn't even attend church at all. And the reason for that is biblical counseling works best with biblical Christians who have the same view of the Bible, the same view of the authority of Scripture, the same view of the sufficiency of Scripture. And so that's why we are connecting the free ministry of counseling with mandatory attendance at Missio Dei Fellowship. Now, here's how it works. A person in need hears about the ministry, and that's one of the main places you folks factor in. You all have friends, so it may be Bob, relatives, co-workers. I couldn't resist, Bob. Friends, relatives, co-workers who probably on occasion download their problems on you. That is an opportunity for you to tell them about the free counseling ministry that requires attendance. Okay? There's no exceptions to that. We want them to be here as part of this, and I'll get into that even more a little bit later. Now, if your connection is interested, what they would do is they'd go to our website. Go to the church website. There's clear instructions there that are provided for an application process. The interested person is required to do some paperwork and send it in prior to getting an appointment. That paperwork will come directly to me, not Judy Love. Make a note of that. It does not go to Judy Love. Judy is not here to do phone counseling or screening or any of that. So that's why it's necessary that they go to the website, get this paperwork, and do an application. Now, what I want you to do is check out the website. I want you to see how this process works so that you can make a referral and you know what you're talking about. A number of you have already tested it for me and have said that it works fine, but I'd like the rest of you to try it out and navigate the website so that you have confidence in what it's supposed to accomplish. Now, this may seem cumbersome to you, and it might seem, well, why are we making it so difficult for a person to get counseling? You know, why put them through these hoops? Well, there's reasons for this. We're offering free counseling, okay? And as a rule of thumb, people take it more seriously if it costs them something. So in this case, all it costs is to do a little paperwork. And if they object to doing a little bit of paperwork, they really don't want counseling. They really don't want counseling. Nor do they necessarily think that there's anything that needs to change. There needs to be an effort on the part of the person desiring counseling in order to make this work. I hope that makes sense to you. And we're not trying to be mean, but we're trying to encourage responsibility with this process. Not only that, this paperwork is a big help to myself, Pastor Matt, and the Steels, because it gives us a good idea of where to start. Now, I'm going to be producing a church brochure that advertises this ministry, and we'll have available in the lobby. It's going to have all that basic information on it so that you can hand it out to whoever you think might be interested. And I'll also have a little business card that's going to have the basics on that too. And we're going to be handing them out to the community groups so that you can keep them in your wallet or purse or whatever, and you'll be able to give those out as well. In other words, we're really relying on you for a word-of-mouth ministry. You have to have confidence in our church that we can really give somebody help, okay, in order to do this. Now, right off the bat here, I want to thank Kendall. Where are you, Kendall? Well, way back there. Oh, I won't make you stand. I want to thank her for her website work. She's been working diligently on this process with me in order to make it make sense, because, like, I don't have a clue. I know what I want to say, but I don't know how to get it on there and make it useful. And I want to thank Grayson. Are you here this morning, Grayson? Oh, there he is. Thank you. He's helping with the business card, and he doesn't know it yet, but he's helping with the brochure. See how excited he is? That's what you get for being creative. All right, again, we are primarily relying on the word of mouth in order to get this going, and that means we need you to have confidence in biblical counseling. And I'm going to be spending a lot of time today and next week talking to you about exactly what that means. And the reason for this is that in an ideal situation, these people that you refer or hear about us that come to church and are getting counseled, and they're here on Sunday morning, we want to integrate them into our body. We want to integrate them into the body of Christ known as Bissier Day Fellowship, and we want to integrate them into our community groups. We don't want to just be counseling somebody and turn them loose to whatever. We want them to stay. We want them to stay. And so that's what makes you such an integral part of this process and getting on the same page in what we're trying to accomplish. Well, and since 2010, we've been here 5 years. Five years already. I've taught a number of classes that have been designed to equip a number of you with some basics of biblical counseling, and I've always been very happy by how many of you have taken that seriously and come. And that's all leading to something. I want you to write this down too. Missio Dei wants to be a biblical counseling center, not just have one. Okay? We want Missio Dei to be a biblical counseling center, not just have one. What does that mean? If you just have a biblical counseling center, which is a whole lot better than nothing, by the way, you have a number of people, a core group that staff it. That's how it was at my former ministry. There were two of us who were certified counselors, and we had four disciplers that we had trained that weren't certified. Gayla Roper is one, Liz Rader, and my friend Bob were two. But that's it. The vast bulk of the congregation really knew very little about what biblical counseling was. Okay, so that was a church that had a counseling center, but really wasn't one. The difference is equipping the body of Christ so that everybody in the church, or the majority of the people in the church, know something about what it is, has a high view of Scripture, and knows to some extent how to give good biblical counsel. That's our goal here. The good news is that you've all been well equipped for this past 18 years because Pastor Matt has preached this for about that time. But we have a number of new people coming in and so forth and so on, and we want to keep that going, and we want that equipping process to keep going as well. Okay, now I want to spend the rest of my time today and next week trying to persuade you of the idea that biblical counseling is nothing more than personal discipleship that has a gospel center to it. And as I said, I know that most of you have been well equipped, but that doesn't mean you fully have embraced biblical counseling or have understood to the extent in which it can be used. And so my goal is to persuade you of these things. I want to show you from Scripture what Scripture says about discipleship and how it fits. And in that whole process, too, what I've been doing now and what I'm going to do a little bit next week is to paint a vision for how this all fits into our church. Now, when you talk too much, you need water. Now, in the process, I'm going to be saying some things about psychology. Listen carefully to what I have to say. Don't get your defenses up. All right? Just listen. Be discerning. Consider Scripture by way of comparison to whatever I have to say. Know that the organization that I belong to, the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, has psychologists in it. But every one of them does not use their psychology to give counsel. They use their theology. Okay, so that's another thing I want you to write down. Biblical counseling is about theology, not psychology. Okay, I can see most of you writing that down. Excellent. Okay, now these psychologists who alongside us biblical counselors who are not psychologists are convinced that Scripture has the answers. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. Now, your pastors and elders are also convinced of that, so you've got some recommendation going with that. Now, I want you to write this down too, right off the bat. Psychology is good at description. Psychology is good at description, but it's bad at prescription. Psychology is good at description, bad at prescription. So that's my preliminary. It took 15 minutes to say that. We're going to see what happens here. I might have to do some editing. All right, Roman numeral 1 on your notes. Also, some of you probably did not get notes. The reason for that is that Pastor Matt has gone to a blind copy system, And so I don't have the latest. And so what I did was I sent it to the community group leaders, who I hope sent it to the rest of you. I'm sorry, but it was the best I could do. Counseling is discipleship. Discipleship and biblical counseling are mandated by Scripture. What is a mandate? A mandate is a decree, it's an imperative, it's a command, and it's an instruction, or it's an order. And so when we find an imperative or we find a command in Scripture, what are we supposed to do with it? Obey it, right? And so what I want to propose to you is that counseling that is biblical is the same thing as discipleship. It might be a specialized form of discipleship, but it's discipleship nevertheless. I want to further propose that giving biblical counsel and receiving biblical counsel are not optional for Christians. They're expectations that are clearly derived from biblical commands and principles, and I mean to support that from Scripture itself. So the first Scripture that I want you to go to is a very familiar one. It's Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20. Here's our mandate. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. This is a verse to be highlighted. It's the marching orders for every church that calls itself biblical. It is the verse that we offer hope to the city. It's being missional with everything we do here. What does it say? It says, well, first of all, that we're commanded to go. There is a proactive imperative with this. We're to go and evangelize. Again, the counseling ministry trying to be missional to Kenosha and the surrounding area. And that evangelization leads to the making of disciples. A disciple is a follower of Christ. So far here, we've determined this isn't an option for a church. Now, what happens with these disciples? These disciples are supposed to be baptized, right? To be baptized, they're to be brought into the body of Christ, Romans chapter 6, but they're also to be brought into the local church. There's a heavy emphasis on the local church in the New Testament. And so that too becomes one of our goals. And this is to be done in the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, that's critical. That's what we would call a Trinitarian verse. So there's an emphasis right in the Great Commission on an emphasis on theology, right? So now you should have written this down by now, but if you haven't, theology, not psychology, is key in biblical counseling. Okay? We see that right away within the Great Commission. In fact, my thesis for my degree in counseling was to explain how the doctrines of grace matter in biblical counseling. That's how closely linked theology is to biblical counseling. Now, furthermore, we are to be teaching everything that Jesus commanded, and by extension, that would be everything that you find within the New Testament and portions of the Old Testament, which are more useful to biblical counseling, because that's all an extension of Jesus' ministry. So normal discipleship and biblical counseling as discipleship are not options for the Christian. They are, in fact, responsibilities. Now, who do these responsibilities belong to? Well, in a narrower sense, your shepherds, your elders, your pastors, and here at Missio Dei, your community group leaders. We place a high value on community group leadership. We take seriously the criteria in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we expect these men to be good disciplers. And they have been, and they're an enormous help to us. Now, on top of what we try to accomplish in the community groups and our other teaching ministries, is that Pastor Matt's pulpit ministry drives everything else. Okay? So again, what you hear in class, what you hear in community group, is the same thing that you hear on Sunday morning coming from Pastor Matt. And that's how we integrate biblical counseling into everything that we do. It's a wonderful equipping model that we have going here. And now if you think about this for a second, again, this is why we require those that who we counsel come to Missio, so that they one day can become part of that integrated system of discipleship. That's the idea. We want to get them from the point of if they need to be evangelized, we do that, then discipled in whatever crisis brings them here, then further discipled as they become part of the body of Christ. So where do we get that from? Where do we get that mandate of a shepherd and under-shepherd being the discipler? It comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 14. So I want you to go there too and make a note of that. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with the 11th verse. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So from this we see that your shepherd's primary task is to equip you for the purposes of discipleship and for building up this church. Now, I don't want to be remiss here, and I don't want to leave out our wonderful Sunday school teachers. That is a critical ministry. It's a critical ministry for a lot of reasons, but one of them is theology, not psychology, is key in biblical counseling. So to be able to equip and to train these little ones with desiring God for children, which is heavy on the theology and doesn't have much to do with your standard Sunday school program that teaches moralisms and such, is a major blessing. They are learning theology. They will be much easier to counsel when they're 15 if they have a solid theology than anything else. So thank you, Sunday school teachers. What you're doing there could not be more important. And again, this is a way of integrating everything we do at Missio. Now, there's a purpose to this according to the passage. What's the purpose? Unity of faith. We want to build our church up in the unity of faith. We want to grow the church up in maturity in Christ. And we want our church to be equipped for further ministry. More on that a little later. So that we're not led astray, according to this passage, by this, that, or the other thing. And we live in a world where this, that, and the other thing are pretty darn numerous. And one of those things is psychology. You take the self-esteem movement all by itself, you see some significant dangers to the Christian church. And I'll illustrate that a little later, hopefully. Now, is that discipleship limited to your shepherds and your under-shepherds? Not according to Scripture. So here's another Scripture I want you to go to and make a note of, underline. It's Romans 15:14. Romans 15:14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Let me read that again. I myself, this is Paul speaking, I am satisfied about you, who's he talking to, the Roman church, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. That is a high compliment from the great apostle. That word instruct is translated from a Greek word, nothetheo. It means to instruct, it means to admonish and warn or counsel. There is no exact English equivalent for the word, so it has shades of different meaning to it. It's often used as a word of warning against wrong conduct. Now, there's a lot of things significant about this verse. First of all, it's very serious, church. It's very serious expectation upon the church. It's not, well, wait a minute, discipleship is the province of just so-and-so. No, it's everybody's responsibility. It's everybody's responsibility as long as you're full of knowledge and full of goodness and you're maturing in Christ and you're going in that direction. Also note that you do not need a psychology degree. Also note that you do not need a psychology degree. Now, should you be an adequate theologian? The answer is yes. Yes, because theology, not psychology, drives biblical counseling. You walk away today with nothing else. Walk away with that. Okay, so how does biblical counseling then fit into the broader pattern of what we would call normal discipleship if this ministry belongs to us all? Pastor Paul Todges, he pastored a church in the Sheboygan area, about the same size as Missio, and he was a biblical counselor. He's moved on to another ministry, I think, in the Biblical Counseling Coalition. But he defined it, and I thought this was good, as intensely focused personal discipleship. Write that down. Biblical counseling is intensely focused personal discipleship. What does that mean? Every week, you come here and you hear a sermon, right? And if you belong in a community group, you go to that community group, and you get further discipleship by being part of that community group and studying what the sermon says and how it applies, right? Okay, and if you take an elective, like Pastor Matt's Tuesday night class or the classes that I teach from time to time or one of the elders teach from time to time, you're being discipled. That's the public ministry of the word. It's public in the sense that everybody comes. Okay? Now, biblical counseling is just a little bit different. The goal here is always personal change, whether it's a public ministry of the word or private, which what biblical counseling is personal change. We don't have time to go there, but make a note of Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. Biblical counseling is the private ministry of the word, meaning that basically you're meeting one-to-one with a person in that ministering of the word. More personal attention is needed. Generally speaking, this is a generalization, it's a crisis that brings a person to a certified biblical counselor, okay, this trained. Some sort of crisis, not always, but sometimes. Therefore, the meetings are more personal. They're a little bit more formal in their structure. They're focused. And they're not necessarily intense, although they can be. I'll share a quick story with you. I once had a guy call the police on me. It's always a bad thing, right, Jason? Get a call from the police. Well, this particular individual, He was medicated. What he was medicated on really doesn't make any difference. But the reason he came to us at this former ministry was because, frankly, his other church didn't want him. Nor did they do biblical counseling. They had no idea what to do with him. And they'd referred him to a psychiatrist, which he had, hence the medication and so forth. Now, he came because, well, I have a little trouble with anger. A little trouble with anger doesn't begin to describe a little trouble with anger. The bottom line was he was a control freak. That was the idolatry involved. This had been going on for years and years and years and years. His long-suffering wife had put up with it for years, years, and years, trying to support him in whatever kind of help they tried to. tried to get them. The kids were more and more distant. They were older. They were in their teens. They had grown more and more rebellious. And in short, it was an absolute train wreck. He came to the counseling center really as a last resort. The church that he had gone to or was going to, they were ready to tell the wife that she could get a divorce. So I began to work with this individual, and it didn't take long before I suggested that, really, I think you've got some significant control issues going on here, and that's what's driving the bus. The anger was nothing more than a fruit issue, and the heart issue was a controlling nature, which is sin, as well as the unrighteous anger that he manifested. Well, and I said, you're not really loving your wife as Christ loved the church. Boom! Boom! Left, angrily left, hit the ceiling, so forth. A few days later, phone rings, and it's the West Dallas police. Great. This can't be good. Pastor Rader, yep. You know so-and-so. Yep. He's filed a complaint against you. To this day, I wonder what the complaint was. Said something that he didn't like. And I said, yeah, okay, he was here for pastoral counseling, got angry with me, and stormed out. But he goes to another church. The officer says, we're very familiar with Mr. So-and-so. Have a nice day, Pastor. So we laugh, but it was actually a tragedy. His church did not know how to minister to him, biblically speaking, or they didn't care to. The psychiatrist, who knows what was going on with that and so forth. And so sometimes it is intense. Now, I don't tell you that to scare you. Most of you are never going to have to deal with an individual like that. And that's why you have certified counselors here, too. Right, Matt? All right, so all that to say is that biblical counseling is intensely focused, personal discipleship, and ordinarily it goes very well. What's going on is oftentimes a person just simply has a lack of knowledge. If they come from a weak church, for example, that doesn't take the word as seriously as we do here, they're going to be weak in application. They're going to be weak in discipleship. And so then there's teaching. Discipleship involves a lot of teaching. I do a lot of teaching in my ministry. Sometimes it's a lack of application. Then you need encouragement. Or sometimes you need warning, like I had to give to that particular individual. The types of problems that we deal with in biblical counseling are relational conflicts, are so-called emotional problems. As I said, that fellow that came to us, he had an emotional problem called anger, but the heart problem was control. Life-dominating sins, called in our culture addictions of every sort. Addiction labels are being handed out rather rapidly. But sometimes people just come to the counselor for life skills or wisdom problems. People need how-tos. Look, here's what application looks like. Put it into practice. And so forth. Biblical counseling deals with all the problems common to man because we believe the Scripture does. And we believe that the Apostle Paul's ministry approach was from a public and private point of view. His goal, his training goal, we see in 2 Timothy 2:2, if you would go there. And I'm starting to edit heavily here if you have the notes. 2 Timothy 2:2. He says, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's what we want Missio to be. And that's how we integrate biblical counseling to normal discipleship. Why? Because theology, not psychology, is key. Repeat after me. Theology, not psychology, is key in biblical counseling. If you don't remember anything else today, remember that. Now, does this require some training? Yes, it does. It does. When I first heard of biblical counseling, keep in mind that it was a brand new concept to me about 20 years ago, was that what these people do is they take a passage of Scripture and they slap it on a problem. We call it the concordance method of trying to counsel. Suppose a person deals with irrational fear or anxiety, and you tell them, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. That's First John. First John 4, 18a. That's a terrific verse. I love that verse. That's not biblical counseling. It's not biblical counseling. It's not even helpful to do that to somebody who's struggling with irrational fear or anxiety. It comes across as a pious platitude, and it just succeeds in making a person feel guilty. And so all that to say is that, yes, being a discipler of any sorts, whether it's within the normal discipleship paradigm or within the intensely focused variety, does require training. And this is a good place to get trained. And again, here, I've been here 5 years. This is why I've been doing the classes over the summer months and at other times to equip you in the principles of biblical counseling. We're in a good spot with this church to be able to launch this ministry. This is a solid congregation that understands a lot of this. We're unique. We're unique in the surrounding Kenosha area. I want you to know that. I don't know of another church in Kenosha that practices true biblical counseling. I know of one in Racine and one in Milwaukee, but that's about it. Okay? All right, now, yeah, here's my notes again. It says, whatever the case, remember that you counsel from your theology, not your psychology. You probably picked up, I want you to remember this. There's a reason for this. Don't look at yourself as a therapist. You're not. You're a theologian. Okay? You want to be a good one, but you're a theologian. Question. How did the Church of Jesus Christ warn, admonish, instruct, and counsel people before Sigmund Freud? What does Sigmund go back to? I don't know, 1860, 70, 80, in there, about roughly. What did the church do before the invention of psychology? Did they just kind of blunder around, not knowing how to minister to people? Well, what did they do with that passage? Gee, we're going to wait till Sigmund Freud gives us a guide. No, they used the Bible. Psychology is not a science. It is not a science. It's a collection of theories of why we are the way we are. Now, what book explains better than any other why we do what we do? The Bible, right? You're not going to find it in a psychology book. What this means, my friends, is you need not be intimidated by psychology. For a long time, I was. I started out doing biblical counseling by the seat of my pants, using the theology that I had, not knowing much about methodology, but having confidence that God's word was sufficient. And I was intimidated by all those psychological labels and so forth until my theology got stronger and my methodology got stronger and stronger, and I'm no longer intimidated by it. And you need not be either. Why? Because you're a good theologian. You do not need to be a good psychologist to give good biblical counsel. Now, I'm going to skip over some of my notes here because I really want to get to the third point. Third point, if you have the notes, is the goal of all discipleship is to help a person grow to maturity in Christ. I want you to go to Colossians chapter 1. Now, somewhere along the line in all the training I've had, somebody, one of my instructors said, excuse me, that if you could master the book of Ephesians, you could be a pretty good counselor. Providentially, that's the book that we're going through with Pastor Matt, right? And if you're observant, you're taking notes, and you're following it seriously, you see a lot of biblical counseling principles being laid out right before your very eyes. It's got it all in 117 verses. Who you are in Christ, the identity issue, the benefits of being in Christ, the promises that are associated with the benefits of being in Christ could not be more important. And then how to live within that cosmic drama, as Pastor Matt is pointing out, how do you live your life? All those put-ons and put-offs that he's talking about currently. How does that fit into the spiritual warfare of Ephesians in general? Again, we're in a good place. We didn't plan it like this, but Pastor Matt, being meticulous as he is, he'll be in Ephesians probably till 2018. That's good. That's good. Now, what I want to tell you here is the book of Colossians is very similar. Okay? So if you're looking for a counseling model, you're looking for two books to study to how you might utilize this, Ephesians, Colossians are two of the best, you know, to help you as a discipler. In fact, so much so, a fellow by the name of Robert Kellerman, he's the head of the Biblical Counseling Coalition. He's written a number of books. I like this guy. I've met him. He's sharp. He has constructed a model of biblical counseling from Colossians that he introduces to beginners, so to speak, to point out a number of things. And that's why I want you to go to Colossians, because I want to show you how it's done. Okay, first of all, Colossians 1:28. This is another passage to be underlined. We proclaim him, admonishing, there's that word again from the Greek, nothetheo, every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. The goal of all counseling, the goal of all discipleship is to help people become more mature in Christ. Okay, that's it. Now, some of your translations might read perfect. Don't worry about that. No one's perfect. The emphasis is on the word mature or complete. What this means, among other things, is that Paul wasn't satisfied with a profession of faith. He just didn't want people to raise their hand during service and say, yes, I now follow Jesus. He wanted them to be discipled into maturity in Christ. And so that sets a certain tone for the book of Colossians. Now, he emphasizes maturity for a reason. We don't have time, but if you were to go to Ephesians 4:14, you'd see a contrast. Because Ephesians 4:14, write that down, a believer can be like a child, can be unstable, and can be tossed about in confusion by every wind of doctrine. Okay? So again here, now the emphasis, if you see this, is the emphasis is on solid theology, not psychology, as your discipleship paradigm. And so what Paul frequently does, and he's going to do in chapter 2, is that he's consistent. He wants to hold up as the gospel as truth and the model of progressive sanctification. That is growing in maturity in Christ. But at the same time, like in Ephesians 4:14, he wants to undermine false ideas, inadequate ideas, or false systems that in some way, this is key, that in some way detract from Christ. Anything that detracts from the centrality of Christ, Paul is like, none of that. None of that. And so it's important for the church to recognize this, and at times you have to do both. Now, here's where the model really comes to life. Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to read the first 8 verses. He writes them, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." It's really encouraging him here. "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." Some commentary on that. In verse 4, please note that Paul is warning about plausible arguments. The Colossians are doing well. This is full of compliments for the Colossians. This is a church headed in the right direction. But in verse 5, he's saying there's plausible arguments. What is a plausible argument? A plausible argument is something that sounds good. It sounds like truth. It sounds like something that you want to listen to. It has some logic. Now, Paul is saying that these plausible arguments detract in some way from the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ. So, in other words, it's Colossians, you're doing good. You're doing good. You're rooted. You're being faithful. You're headed in the right direction. But be on guard. Now, this is some read between the lines. You live in a messed up culture. Do we live in a messed up culture? Yes. Pretty bad, right? Okay, it's a post-Christian culture that we live in. And the only truth that seems to be out there is that there is no absolute truth, right? And so Paul notes, and he notes to us who believe, that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are tied up in Christ, and so they need not look to the pagan religions or the Gnostic philosophies or whatever else was floating around. The emphasis is all. What does this mean? Study Christ. Study Christ. Study the Bible. Be an expert in Jesus Christ. It is the best protection against the numerous counterfeits. All wisdom and knowledge regarding the care of the soul. Okay? All wisdom and knowledge regarding the care of the soul. You can't go to your Bible and figure out how to fix your car. You could figure out that you shouldn't be throwing wrenches around, being angry trying to fix your car, but you don't know how to fix your car as such. But care of the soul, Bible. Now, in verses 6 through 8, he recognizes the danger of being taken into these plausible arguments to the degree that somebody is actually held captive to them. It's like a stronghold. It's like a stronghold. They can't get out of it. So he's saying, listen, Colossians, what you believe about the gospel, what you believe about Christ and your identity in him has a direct bearing on how you live your life. Don't get caught up in these other philosophies. Psychology is a mixture of over 250 theories of what's wrong with us and why we do the things we do. 250. Now they all are related to some base or something or another, but everybody who's involved in it, who gets a name for themselves, comes up with a different angle. The thing that they have in common is that they're all man-centered. All of them. Again, we could look to the self-esteem movement to make that case, but we don't have time. The word psychology means soul study. And I think that if Paul were around today, he would say, by all means, study the soul. But get your information from the book on soul study and not from a competing philosophy. And then in verses 16 through 23, he goes on. He says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If you, with Christ, you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you still were alive in the world, do you submit to regulations, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings? These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Isn't that interesting? According to the human precepts and teachings. That pretty much defines psychology. Now, this is a significant warning going on here, and he doesn't directly say this, but I think that we all know that one of the more unpleasant parts of personal discipleship is sometimes you have to correct somebody who's in error. There's a lot of competing theologies out there, even within what we would call all the Christian church. And Paul here is attacking legalism and asceticism, and he's recognizing that the source is believing some false doctrine. And that's why he says, he warns against this human precepts and teaching, is taking the truth of God's word and corrupting it intentionally or unintentionally in some way. Now, in regards to psychology, this has got significant consequences. So I want to share with you this story. I mean, I was in that camp. I didn't know any better. I was a Moody grad. Sorry, Grayson, but you know that they're not really teaching biblical counseling there, are they? And they're not teaching it at Trinity. Ask Matt Miller. And so you get exposed to psychology in some ways. And so I had that, and in my first ministry, one of my jobs was that I oversaw the youth ministry. I wasn't the youth leader, but I worked with the youth leaders. And one day, one of the youth leaders brings this young girl to me. I'd say she was, I don't know, ninth grade. How old are you there? 14, maybe? She was a cutter. You know what a cutter is? Yeah? Somebody that cuts. It's a fairly recent phenomenon, maybe 30 years or so. I had no experience in giving counsel, and either did that youth leader. It was, okay, what do we, Pastor, what do we do with this? I'm like, I don't know, stop cutting. but I wanted to help her, and I didn't have a clue how. But in the psychology class that I had, or two, over the years, I thought, well, maybe it would be good to help her feel better. What she needs is to feel better about herself. Okay? Plausible argument? Yeah, it is. What did I say? I don't remember her name anymore. Susie. God doesn't make junk. Well, that's helpful. Jesus loves you. Well, that's nice. That's nice. I really didn't have a clue as to whether or not this young lady was saved or not. I imagine she had made a profession of faith like they all do in various youth groups, because they don't get a donut if they don't, or whatever. The point is that's the kind of counsel that I was giving her. You know, 15, 20 minutes. It all sounded so plausible, so logic. The psychology would say, well, you don't tell somebody that they're sinning, because why? That might make them feel bad. Instead, she needs to feel good about herself. You need to feed that man-centered self-esteem and affirm her cravings, whatever that means. Soothe the emotion. Don't confront the anger within. That would be bad. That is not Christian counsel. That is not biblical counseling. Pleasing God, honoring him with her life and her body should have entered the picture at some point. And the best that we could do, being this poor youth leader, who was really a terrific leader, was tell her parents. Don't get me started on the parents. They were totally detached from any real parenting. But that's the best we could do. You know, this is serious. Your daughter needs some help. What did that young girl need? She needed hope. She needed Jesus. She needed hope in Christ, who could give her peace for her soul, rest for her soul. She could learn to esteem him more and esteem herself less. She could learn to cope with the pressures of being a teen girl. They're significant. But she could learn to have victory, so she wouldn't have to act out whatever it is she was acting out by hurting herself. As if this isn't tragic enough, the fact that my poor counsel was widely accepted in that church is indicative of an evangelical community that is grossly off the rails. Grossly off the rails, and is taken in by a Babylonian captivity to psychology. Paul would be horrified. We should be horrified. I'm running out of time. I want you in your community groups to seriously look at Colossians. I don't care if you have to read through it from top to bottom in your study time, and note these things. These are notes for you to take. Note the confidence in the gospel. Colossians 1, verses 3 through 23. The supremacy of Christ. The supremacy of Christ to all other things. The supremacy of Christ and a Christ-dependent ministry. Verses 1, 24 through 2, 2, where verse 28 is found in the middle of. Christ's wisdom, the bulk of chapter 2. Christ's wisdom as opposed to the wisdom of the world. And then in chapter 3, now you start seeing a heavy emphasis on application. Just as in the book of Ephesians, you see chapters 1, 2, 3, who you are in Christ, the benefits of being in Christ, and then you see your discipleship model play out in chapter 4, 5, and 6. So it is with Colossians. Who you are in Christ, chapter 1 and 2, the benefits of being in Christ, chapter 1 and 2, chapter 3 and 4, how does that look in your Christian life? Application, application, application. Our salvation and sanctification in him, verses 1 through 11 in chapter 3, and then the body of Christ ministering to one another. What the church is supposed to be all about. Why we want Missio Dei Fellowship to be a counseling center, not merely have one. If we're the only church in town that's like that, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So, the rest of my talk was going to be reminders and a summary of a lot of what I had to say. Maybe I'll bring some of that back next week. Maybe not, because I got a lot to say next week as well. But for now, I think that you have enough for what we're trying to go forward and vision, and also I hope an encouragement to each and every one of you in discipleship ministry.